morning.
I think it's good to see everybody out today. We're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, be there most of the morning. The title of the lesson is Competing Goals, that Satan's goal for everybody's life is different from God's goal. In the first three verses, we see the plan of Satan illustrated, that same one he used in the Garden of Eden, and the spirit of this world's intentions for everybody is revealed. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, reminding Christians, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You can't live in sin without God leaving. The body without spirit is dead, James 2, 26. Death means separation. God leaves. You and God have a parting of the ways. And he says, you were dead. Christians are no longer dead. They're not in that position. They have life. But you were dead in your transgressions, your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly lived according to the course of this world. You know, the Satan works, and you know, it's a slow move in both the world, and everybody kind of goes along with whatever the world's doing, and not thinking right or wrong, what's the will of God, and you end up separated from God. But everybody's separated from God, so all of sin falls short of the glory of God. So everybody's in the same boat. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Oh, there's the Holy Spirit working in the Christian. There's another spirit working out in the world. And it shows up in disobedience to God. The sons of disobedience, that's what he produces. And, you know, you just look at Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3 and notice the plan. It's the same plan as we'll see in Ephesians 2, 3. In Genesis 2, 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Verse 17, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Now, we weren't talking physical death, because everybody knows that. If it's physical death, there will be nobody else on earth. So there's a plan. But spiritually, and the Garden of Eden is a physical place where you can see how God relates to people. They're in paradise. They're just dressed in the garden. I mean, life is wonderful. They have freedom to enjoy everything there except one tree, the tree of knowledge, good and evil. The day you eat of that, the day you should surely die. The serpent comes in chapter 3. Revelation 12, 9 says it's Satan and the devil. And so he starts with the woman, verse 3, and wants to know, you know, what the rules are. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And so Eve knows the rule. And we didn't hear the touch part, but yeah, you know, if something's going to burn you, you probably need to stay away from it. You probably don't need to be touching it and see how we can end up somehow working around the rules. And so Satan, you know, has an answer for that, that you don't need to worry about punishment. If he takes away that thought, then we'll go full throttle for whatever is against God's will. Verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. You know, Satan must sit back with a diabolical laugh at the suckers on earth. Suckers. In the end, there will be a few faithful people who follow the Word of God. There will be God, and there will be Jesus, and there will be Satan and his angels. All of them believers in the Word of God. And the rest of the people bought the lie, he surely shall not die. God doesn't mean what he says. You know why Satan's plan works? Satan believes God meant what he said. that he certainly will put them to death if they violate the rule. He is a believer in the words of God. He trusts God's character to do what he says, and if he can get the people to disobey, they're going to find out they've been suckered. Satan's a believer in the word of God, or his plan won't work. You surely shall not die. Ignore what he said. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, then it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Boy, she looked and started looking at it. Otherwise, just stay away from it. Enjoy everything else wonderful in the Garden of Eden. No, she starts to look at it, and it does look good. And you know, you got three things the devil can work on you. It's the pride of life. I mean, God don't want you being wise like him, knowing good and evil. Oh yeah, we want to know evil. We want to learn a lot about it. Yeah, God was right. He's trying to protect you. But the pride of life, God can't hold us back. And then you got the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. And the devil's working all three. And they eat, believing that God won't keep his word. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, a man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. God has a dilemma now. He's sinned and he's lost his right to eternal life. Lost it. But if he stays in the garden, the paradise, the tree of life is in that garden. And he can eat and still live forever. But he's lost that right. God can't allow that to happen. Verse 24. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. That's a physical garden. But it's a real relationship, man and God. God had a rule. The day you eat it, the day you die. Yeah, I'll throw you out. You don't get eternal life. You've lost eternal life. You're on your own. And as every man sins, God throws him out. Life gets worse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Satan's goal to get you separated from God. God has the rules. You violate the rules, and we can't show favoritism to you because we threw Adam out. So you end up dead in your sins and trespasses. And all you were doing was indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind. That's what Satan needs you to do. To indulge things. That's what politicians do too. Oh, that's what all this giddiness and the TV and all this entertainment, and you forget about what's going on behind the scenes. Well, you start indulging your flesh and your mind, and the more you want, the less concerned you are whether it's right or wrong, because you want it. And you want it more and more. You want it now. And as everybody knows in life, and as you tell your little kids, everybody don't get what they want. And the little kid acts what? Throws a fit. But what happens to you and me? Is we're told by the world, we're encouraged to go for it, to get everything you want, and just go keep on indulging yourself. And then disaster happens, and you can't have what you want. And that bitter wrath starts to settle in on people. Why is people so angry? What's wrong? Because you get separated from God. You get thrown out of the Garden of Eden, and it's tough out there. And God's not answering no prayers. He don't even want to see you. And you're not getting no eternal life unless He provides it, a way back to the garden. And that's what the second point in verse 4 through 10 is about. God overriding Satan's destructiveness. That's His goal, verse 4 and 5. But God being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. In the original language is Greek. And you can see that's past tense there. You have been saved. In the Greek they got a tense called perfect. In perfect tense is a completed action in the past and the results continue on. If you've been saved, you are saved. And God looks at you differently than when you were dead in your sins and trespasses. In verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. I mean, God's mercy. I mean, if everybody gets thrown out of the garden, what? How are you going to get eternal life back? You go before the judge and what? You're a lawbreaker. You're guilty. So something else has to take place on God's side to solve this problem Satan created. And so God's mercy, being able not to give people what they deserved and extends them grace and give them new life, verse 6, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians is one of those really big spiritual books that you got dead people who are now alive and one with Jesus and seated in the heavenly places with Christ. Not earthly places. But you know, you look at Philippians chapter 3 verse 20, just a book over, and there's an allusion to that. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship. I mean, you got illegal immigrants in this country, you what? They're not citizens. They're citizens of the country they come from. You and me are living in this world. We're doing like the illegal immigrants. We're aliens here. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're one with Christ. The only thing difference is we're still in a body here on earth. That body dies, and you immediately go to be in heaven. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, talking about the new covenant and the new kingdom in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. And he says, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. The church members of the church are enrolled in heaven. I mean, little kids going to school this year for the first time, they are enrolled. It's just a matter of time before they get there, find out who their teacher is. You and I are enrolled in heaven. I mean, we were dead in our sins and trespasses, and through the mercy of God, the love of God, He raised us from the dead and seated us with Christ spiritually at the right hand of God. Now, what is God's bigger plan for you? I mean, the devil's plan is to get you to buy into the fact that God won't keep His word, so you'll disobey. Get yourself thrown out and Him laughing the whole time. And you be lost eternally and Him gleefully enjoying that. And He might come by about every week and let you know that. How big, you know, suckers you are. And God's trying to do something for you eternally. Chapter 2, verse 7, Ephesians. In order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Those people in Christ Jesus, God's intention in the ages to come, you won't make it through this age. Through the eternal period of time, those in Christ Jesus, He's going to extend His kindness. That's His plan for you. And He says, surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Surpassing riches, abounding. God intends to restore us to Adam and Eve's position with Him in eternity. You know, you just back up to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. That was directed to those who are in Christ Jesus. And notice what Galatians 3, 26, 27 says. But now that faith has come, or 23, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. We teach baptism essential for salvation. We teach baptism is when you're baptized into Christ. Those people in Christ Jesus are the one God intends to extend, shower His kindness and abundance forever on. That's His goal for them. You know, and it's irony, nobody wants anything to do with the Word of God. The devil has done his job well. And so we have no idea verses like that. This is God's intent. What does God want to do for the person who puts faith in Him and follows Him? Well, I want to shower kindness on him forever. Well, you walk around the world today and nobody's going to shower kindness on you, except in an exceptional case. In verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2, you know, salvation is of God, period. For by grace you have been saved. Second time he said it, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works that no one should boast. Satan still rules. We can save somebody and get them in Christ Jesus. But if they somehow think they had a part in that salvation, they will become prideful. Satan has tricked them a second time. They think they did it. When all the time they're outside the garden grubbing to make a living, and God's gone. For by grace you have been saved through faith. I mean, you have to have the Word of God preached to you. And you have to embrace it. That's your conviction. That's your part. Opportunity presented. Chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God, God's grace, which is given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. That's the solution. Preaching the unfathomable riches of Christ, that He died for your sins, He was buried, He was raised on your behalf, and He rules heaven and earth. And that means Satan and anybody else, that you stick with Christ. His power and His grace turned Saul of Tarsus into a useful human being for God. The power of God at work. Satan got Saul of Tarsus, what? Breathing threats and murders against the disciples. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And the guy thought he was right the whole time. Thought he was right. Jesus blinded him. You know, you come to your senses real quick when bad things happen. Man, Ananias comes up to him and says, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." I mean, you have a chance to deal with God in baptism. Have your sins washed away. You can find mercy and grace through the death of Jesus. Saul of Tarsus, if he's going to be saved, what good work is going to guarantee him salvation? We're not just going to discuss his good works at judgment if he don't respond. We're going to discuss the breathing threats and murders against the people of God. Well, salvation has nothing to do with your works. It has everything to do with God's works. Verse 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. I mean, someone gives you a gift and what? It's yours. You can embrace it, claim, use it. Salvation is a gift based on the death of Jesus. Not as a result of works that no one should boast. So God's worked in the plan, salvation, to keep people humble in relying on God after they're saved. Verse 10, where does works fit in? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he tells him, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Unless you're born of the Spirit and the water, you cannot enter it. There has to be new life infused into people separated from God who are dead. You die physically, you know, sometimes they can use them paddles on you and get your body responding again. If you're dead spiritually, God has to do something. And it says in verse 10, therefore, for we are His workmanship. We're His product. You make a bookcase and you fix it the way you want it and you polish it. That's your workmanship. Each Christian is God's handiwork. It's His workmanship. And you notice, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Works has nothing to do with your salvation. Humbling yourself and repenting and submitting to baptism is an act of faith that gets you forgiveness of sins. Now, you can go back doing things the way you always did it. You can follow the course of the world and the spirit that works through the sons of disobedience, and you can become a son of disobedience again. Then dead in your sins and trespasses. And miserable and wretched and angry. Or you can come to your senses and realize that the paradise of God is being offered again in Christ Jesus spiritually. That you were created for a purpose to do good. That's it. God's prepared works for us to do, to walk within. Now, you know, if we're going to still indulge the desires of the flesh and the mind, what? We'll never know what they are. If we let the spirit of this world, which is working in everybody else, work in us, we're going to end up like everybody else. And the two crowning signs is disobedience. And secondly, it's anger. The wrath. You become children of wrath even as the rest. That's what we were. But you have been saved. And what's God's intention towards you in the future? To shower His abundant kindness on you in grace throughout the ages. You may die. You may go to be with Christ. And Paul says that's far much better in Philippians 1. Far much better. And the world continues on before Jesus comes. And the other ages die and pass on. But you're already enjoying the surpassing grace and kindness. That's God's intention for you. Satan's intention for you is to get you to believe, number one, there's not going to be any punishment. Oh, God is good. God won't punish anybody. How many people can repeat that to you who do wrong? Yeah. Now, in hell, how much is that going to irritate people when Satan cackles at their stupidity? I believe in the Word of God. You don't? You fools. Yeah. He's a believer. Demons are believers. And they shudder at the thought of God. The Word of God is designed to help you see God and give you a path to walk that leads to eternal life. It leads to that paradise beyond this world. You need to respond anyway. Won't you come as we stand and sing?